23. We come to the last of these six verses that I trust has blessed your heart as we have studied them together. Yes. Children's Church. You can go with Kat to Children's Church this morning. I'd like us to read all six of these verses together this morning. So, Psalm 23. Are you there? All right, let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And today we finally come to the last phrase of the last verse. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word this morning. Lord, we pray for the Cormick and family, and especially Jim and Dee Dee, the loss of their son, Bobby. Lord, we can't imagine what pain they must be feeling. I know that there are some here that can, but Lord, we know that you also know what they're feeling. As Father God, you saw your son die on the cross for the sins of mankind at a young age, at the age of 33. And now, Lord, we pray for your peace that passes all understanding and the comfort of the Holy Spirit to rest upon them. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your word this morning as we see the hope beyond this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning about our eternal dwelling. The whole series, the topic has been the secret of satisfaction. And David has showed us how we can have satisfaction in whatever stage of life we are in. And today, we want you to realize that Satan gives the best first and the worst last. As Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 17 says, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. That is, Satan always starts out sweet, but it doesn't end that way. Satan is a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter. He certainly is guilty of false advertising. But Jesus, on the other hand, he gives the best first, and it just keeps getting better. The example of that is when Jesus was at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, where he changed the water into wine. The master of ceremonies came out and he said, I don't understand this. He said, most people give the very best first, but you've saved the best till last. And that's the way Jesus always does it. It keeps on getting better and better and better. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And there's so much more sweetness than even we experienced on that first day. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's not good now. It just means that it keeps on getting better. And what the psalmist is really saying is, yes, it is good now. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's good now. But someday, it's going to be even better because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the Christian, the best is yet to come. So let's talk about heaven for a few minutes this morning. First of all, I want you to see the certainty of it. The certainty of it. Psalm 23 there, verse 6, begins with the word surely. Surely. There is certainty in that word. Surely. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 2, Jesus tells us that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And the very first thing as we talk about the house of the Lord, and I want to lay upon your heart, is that certainly, assuredly, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for the believer. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's a sure thing. And I think one of the sweetest passages in all of the Bible is that passage in John chapter 14, where Jesus reiterated, underscored, ramified what David was saying when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's talking about that same place that David was talking about, as he went on to say, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, if it were not certain, if it were not so, I would have told you." Let me pause right there and say that Jesus is truth incarnate. He never lied. He always told the truth. And he said, "If it were not so, if it were not certain, I would have told you." Jesus would not have given us the hope of heaven and allowed that promise to beat in our hearts if it were simply a lie, a superstition, or a delusion. He said, "If it were not so, you can be sure that I would have told you." And so it's so, it's true, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the question sometimes people have is, where is heaven? Where is heaven anyway? Let me say this about the certainty of it. There is a place called heaven. It is a real place. Heaven is not just a state of mind. It's not just a condition. It's a place that is real. It is a place so real that Jesus has a literal body there. There is a place called heaven, and in his resurrected body, Jesus is there. There are believers that have died and have gone there down through the centuries. Heaven is a place on God's map. Let me tell you that heaven is it's north, and let me give you some scriptures. You might want to pay attention to these. In Isaiah chapter 14, and in beginning in verse 13, it tells about Lucifer, who rebelled against God and tried to exalt his throne above the throne, the rule of God and where God is. And listen to what Lucifer said in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." So it's very clear there. Now, when God told Moses to make a sacrifice way back there in the Levitical system, he said that when Aaron goes to kill an animal, in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 11, says, "And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord." Northward toward the Lord. Now, I'll give you another verse in Psalm 75 verses 6 and 7, God is revealing to us a great truth about how God honors his people. And when God honors his people, he says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge, he putteth down one and setteth up another." Now let me ask you, you have to think real hard here, okay? What direction did he leave out? He left out north, and he mentions God. You see, there's a place in the north that is the place where God lives. It's called heaven. Now, it's above the stars of God, but somewhere there is a literal place, there is a real place called heaven. The Bible talks really about three heavens. It talks about the atmosphere, it talks about the stars and space, and it talks about another place called heaven, third heaven. And Paul went there. Paul's the one that called it the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Now listen to this. It says, such and one caught up to the third heaven. So that's very interesting. He calls it the third heaven, and he says that you can go there out of the body or in the body. Jesus is there in his resurrected body. I believe some people are there without a body. Their souls are there. Their spirit is there. They're waiting for the resurrection of the body. And someday they'll have a body. They'll have permaflesh that they can put on and never take off, never decay, never grow old. It'll be perfect. But he said this person was caught up to the third heaven. And so the Bible mentions third heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere. It's where the birds of the air, where they fly. Then there's a second heaven, which we would call the where the stars are, where the heavenly host, the far reaches of our galaxy. We call that the starry heavens. That's the second heaven. But the third heaven is even beyond that, beyond the stars, to the place where God dwells. And somebody has said beautifully, we see the first heaven by day, the second heaven by night, and the third heaven by faith. Listen, I dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Forever. Paul knew that heaven was a real place. Jesus knew that heaven was a real place. David knew that heaven was a real place. And when a Christian dies, he steps right into heaven. When the days of this life come to an end, when all of our days are done, sooner or later, the days of your life are going to end, and we step right into the place that Jesus has prepared for us. A little boy went off to war. His son was a little afraid of what danger he might face. He wrote him a note and he said, "Dear Daddy, I love you. I hope you live all your life." Let me tell you, the Christian lives forever. All of this life and the life beyond the grave. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 and following, Paul says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." So right now, I live in a body, but the body is not me. It's not really me. It's just the earthly tent, tabernacle that I dwell in while I'm on this earth. But while I'm at home in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I've never seen God. Have you? I haven't. But he goes on to say, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says, it's really a better thing to be at home with the Lord than to be absent from him and in this body on earth. Now, I'm not saying we should all have a death wish. I'm not saying anything like that. But I just want you to know that there is a real place called heaven that is beyond our wildest imaginations. And Paul said, I've been there, and let me tell you, it's better there than it is here. Stephen had a vision of heaven, and he's being stoned. He's being stoned for his faith. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, just before he dies, he has a vision of heaven. He looks up. And he said, and behold, I see the heavens opened. This is just so powerful to me. He said, I see the vision, the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Jesus was standing to welcome him into heaven, into his eternal dwelling place, the place that he had prepared for him. And he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Jesus told the dying thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Heaven is a present place. Let me tell you something about it, else about it. Heaven is a perfect place. It is a perfect place. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Think about it. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more suffering. No more death. No more disease. No more dying. No more doubts. No more pain. No more groaning. No more moanings. All these things are gone. They're passed away. Now, sometimes people ask a question about heaven and they say, well, Pastor, I really would not like to know what heaven's going to be like. You know, are we going to have beds? Are we going to sleep? Are we going to eat? Will we comb our hair? How old will we be? They have all these questions. And we tried to answer those on Wednesday nights. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, I don't have the answers to all of those questions. But you know what else? It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me that I don't know. And I'll tell you something else. Nobody else knows either. We don't pretend to know. You know what? You know what John said? John said, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And you know what Paul said? It hasn't even entered our imaginations. We can't even imagine, conceive in our minds the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I know a couple of things that it's going to be. I know it's going to be absent of evil. I know there won't be any evil and sin there. I know that all that a loving heart of God can conceive and an omnipotent hand of God can prepare, that's what heaven's going to be like. Can you imagine the mind and the power that created the universe in 6 days is working on creating a heaven for you? I know it's going to be satisfying. Heaven is going to be all that the loving heart of God conceive and the omnipotent hand of God can prepare. It's a perfect place. Heaven is also a purposeful place. You know, don't get the idea that when you get to heaven, you're going to wear a woolly robe and a rusty halo and you're going to sit around on a fluffy cloud playing the harp all eternity. I mean, if that's heaven, I really am not looking forward to it. But that's not what heaven is. That's not all there is to heaven according to the Word of God. I know a few things about heaven. I know that in heaven we will serve him. The Bible teaches in Revelation 22:3, his servants shall serve him. Here's what I think. I think those, Abby played the violin beautifully this morning. But you know what I think heaven is going to be for her? She'll be able to play the violin more beautifully than she could have ever imagined. Those of you that sing and have great singing voices, you wish you could sing better. You're going to be able to sing better in heaven. Those of you that serve the Lord in whatever capacity and you wish you could do it better, you'll be able to do it better in heaven. I suppose that every preacher who has ever preached wished that they could preach with more power and more anointing and more unction to give glory to God. I think that every singer that has ever sung wished that they could sing just a little bit better to bring every person to the tip of an emotional experience. Maybe it's joy, maybe it's bringing them to tears. But something in this life holds them back. One of these days, there'll be nothing to hold them back. And they'll be able to serve like they've never served before. We'll be able to sing praises to God according to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. And what a great time that will be to join the angelic choir. You talk about a worship session. It's going to be amazing. Well, not only do we have the certainty of heaven, number two, we have the company of heaven. Now notice what he says there in Psalm 23:6. Surely, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Now when he means house of the Lord, he doesn't mean the building of God. There is a building of God, eternal in the heavens, but that's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about the household of God. And when Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, that's what he he was referring to. It's the time when all saints from all the ages, our brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, in all of history, come together and we make up the household of faith. We make up the company of heaven. What a grand company it's gonna be. Now, that smart aleck Mark Twain is reported to have said, "I'll take heaven for climate and hell for society." No, I'll take heaven for climate and heaven for society. Because of all the people that are going to be there in heaven. People say, "Well, we know our loved ones in heaven." As a matter of fact, you will. In fact, you will know them better than you do even now. You remember the story of David who had a little son who died, and this infant son, and David fasted and prayed and cried and wept and asked God to spare the life of this child who was so sick. And when the child died, David got up, washed his face, anointed his body, and took food, began to eat again. Previous to this, he'd been fasting and praying constantly. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, "Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise up and eat bread." And he said, now listen to this, it's important. He said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" Here's the key thing. "I shall go to him." David said, "He's not coming back here, but I'm going to go to him. We'll be reunited someday. He can't come back here, but I can go to heaven. I can go to where he is." Maybe some of you have a baby in heaven. Some of you have had miscarriages. I believe they're in heaven. You say, "Pastor, that's just sentimentality." No, I call it truth. I believe that they are there. Maybe some of you have a mom or a dad or a child of any age that has gone on to be with the Lord. Will you get to see them? You will see them in heaven and you will know who they are. So many times I think of a story I heard years ago about a shepherd who had brought his flock to a turbulent stream. And this helps sometimes put things in perspective of why God allows infants and children to die. Because we don't understand, we don't have all the answers, but this helps me in one way. The shepherd was bringing his flock to a turbulent stream, and the sheep did not want to cross the stream, and you couldn't blame them. So you know what the shepherd does? He picks up one of the young lambs and he wraps it in his bosom and he wades into the water and he crosses the water and he crosses to the other shore. Now here's that mama lamb and that papa lamb looking at their baby on the other side. You know what they do? They get into the water. And pretty soon the whole flock begins to follow them. And they cross the water to the other side. And you know that water represents death. And I don't know all the answers, but I know this. Sometimes when a child or somebody young is taken to in the shepherd's arms and cross the river of death and brought safely into heaven on the other side, it makes the mom and dad, and it makes those of us who are witnessing that event and seeing that event, it makes us want to go to them. And so we live our life with that goal in mind, that when I cross the river of death, I'm going to be safely on the other side. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be where my loved one is. On the other side of the chilly waters of death, there is a place that has been prepared. And we can go and meet our loved ones there. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses appeared with the Lord Christ there, after they had died and had already gone to heaven, and God, for some reason, brought them back to this world, the disciples were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, the three were Peter, James, and John. And they'd never seen Moses and Elijah before, but they knew who they were. We're going to know people. And our personalities are going to, I think, still be the way they are. And we're going to be absorbed into heaven, not into nothingness, but a real place with real people. And yes, we'll know our loved ones when we get there. Moses will be there. Won't it be something to talk to Moses about the wilderness wanderings? And what was it like when you stretched out your rod and the Red Sea parted and you were able to walk through on dry land? And David will be there and will say, David, would you play the harp for me and would you sing one of those beautiful psalms? And, you know, we read the psalms and we'll, oh, you know, psalms are songs. And we'll, oh, that's the way that psalm went. And David will say to me, you know, Rick, when you preached on the 23rd psalm there, I'll say, yeah. He'll say, you never did squeeze all the truth out that was there. And I'll say, David, I got time. Well, let's sit down and would you teach me about some of the truths that I met? Because I only touched the surface. And the Apostle Paul will be there. We'll pull up a chair. Say, Paul, you know, could you teach me the book of Romans? You know, I really never did understand that the way I wanted to understand that. Could you teach me some truths? And John, the aged apostle, will be there and he'll open the mysteries of the book of Revelation. And the Bible says we will know as we are known and we'll see the mysteries of God when the book is opened and the Lamb who sits on the throne. And you know, Simon Peter will be there. And I think Peter will still be the boisterous one. He'll always be the first one to speak, though, you know, the one with the big mouth. And you know what Peter will say? I think Peter might kind of grab us by the neck and say, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that it was going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory? And we'll meet all of these wonderful saints down from the years, and they will make up the company of heaven. But you know, the most glorious will be to be with Jesus Christ. What's really going to make heaven heaven is Jesus. And that's why Paul could confidently say, I willingly would rather be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Now we walk by faith, but then we will walk by sight. Jesus, Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. That's what the prophet Isaiah meant in Isaiah 33:17 when he says, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. That's what Jesus prayed in John 17:24 when he prayed, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. The third thing we want to see this morning is the constancy of heaven. Not only the certainty of it, not only is it a sure place, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Not just the company of it, not just the house of the Lord, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, sheep are nomadic animal. They like to wander. If they're not wandering, they're being led by the shepherd beside still waters, green pastures, dark valleys, over one hill, over another. They don't settle down in any one place. And the book of Hebrews talks about it. And God doesn't intend for us to settle down in this life either, because this world is not our home. We're just pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're passing through. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. See, he didn't have to know. But by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. But he didn't settle there. He didn't settle. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents, showing us that it's not a permanent but a temporary place, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now listen to the rest of this verse. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I feel the same way. I know that there are those of you who feel that way too. You're just not real comfortable in this world. You're looking for something better. You're looking forward to heaven someday. And you realize that this life is just temporary. And the things that this life has to offer are just that, temporal things. But we look for an eternal city whose builder and maker is God. Have you ever thought about eternity? Have you ever thought about how long that is? Forever and ever and ever. It's a long time. Eternity is a long time. And when you die, you no longer have an opportunity to get saved. You no longer have an opportunity to give your heart to the Lord. You only have that opportunity in this life. You only have that opportunity now. None of us are guaranteed another moment. And so we make sure that we are ready to meet the Lord. Years ago, a chaplain in the French army used the 23rd Psalm to encourage his soldiers as they went into battle. He would urge them to repeat the opening verse of Psalm 23, pointing to each finger, holding each finger as they said each word. The little finger was the. The wedding finger is Lord. The Lord. He's the one that we're married to. Is the pointer finger or the index finger my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. And one day, as a soldier went out into battle, and his company couldn't find him, they continued to look and they continued to search. And when they finally found this soldier, they found that he had been killed in battle. But you know where they found the place of his hands? They found his right hand grabbing the index finger of his left hand. The Lord is my shepherd. See, God wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to be your personal shepherd. He wants to lead you. He wants to guide you all through life. And ultimately, he wants to take you to your eternal home, your eternal mansion in the heavens. You need to experience, perhaps, that personal Savior today. Yes, he's our shepherd, but he is more than that. He is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. And the way he becomes our shepherd is through a relationship that comes by faith, through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only way. God sent his Son into this world to be the sacrificial lamb for all mankind. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of the world, but more importantly, he took upon himself your sins and my sins individually. And he died and he shed his blood so that he could cleanse us from all sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God through him, and we could come to know him through a prayer of repentance. We could come to know him personally as my shepherd. Can you say it this morning? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say that if you were to die right now, you would dwell in the house of the Lord forever? You would go home, home to heaven. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes are closed? Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If you have not prayed to receive Christ into your heart, just forget that anyone else is here. And quiet your heart right now and turn your heart toward God. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to be your shepherd. Would you just pray to him from your heart? Praying for forgiveness, repenting of sins, and thanking God for loving you and sending Jesus to die for you and paying your debt of sin. Would you put your trust in him right now and tell him, "Lord, I trust you right now. I trust you this moment with all of my heart. I trust you to forgive me and cleanse me of all sin. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. Save me, Lord." And then thank him. If you say, "Lord, I receive your salvation by faith this morning. And Lord, I'm not ashamed of you. You died for me. And I acknowledge you as not only my Savior, but my Lord." Would you promise him that right now? "I will acknowledge you before men as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I'll go public that I might give you glory." Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Is there anybody here by just a raised hand? You can just put it up and put it down and say, "Pastor, I'm praying that prayer tonight. I'm inviting Jesus to be my Savior, the Good Shepherd who died for me. I'm inviting him into my heart and my life today." Could I see your hand just up and down? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. His blood is being applied to your sin debt. It's being erased away, washed away, cleansed away. God said he'll never hold that against you anymore. It's completely forgiven and completely forgotten. Not only does God, this thought struck me this week. You know, we think so much of the negative aspect of our sin being gone in salvation, but this thought struck me this week. How often do we realize that the sin is gone, but the righteousness of Christ has come? Now the righteousness of Christ is in me. And being a Christian doesn't mean you're a good person. It means you're a new person. More than conquerors, a new creation in Christ. And Jesus today is busy as he does the work of a carpenter, preparing a place in heaven for you where your eternal home will be. Father, thank you for those that have made the commitment today to receive you. Lord, I pray, not only take away the sin, but Lord, do a work of regeneration, a work of righteousness, a work of renewal in their heart and life. We pray today as well. And we thank you that you are our shepherd and Lord. Surely goodness and mercy is going to follow us all the days of our life. And yes, someday we will dwell. The goodness and mercy will bring us to a place where we dwell in your house, our eternal home, forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you hold out your hand? Let's say that together. The Lord is my shepherd. One more time. The Lord is my shepherd. Are you married to him today? You're part of the bride of Christ. He's your shepherd. He's your groom. And someday he's coming back. And what a marriage that's going to be. What a reception. We got a song to sing? I feel like we need to sing a song. All right, when we see Christ. Let's stand. Can we? It's a little bit afternoon. It's all right. The Packers don't play for a couple hours. Debbie promised that she'd get us out of here in time. So we'll take her at her word. Time.
Always.